here this morning. We have a kid that's sick at home. But when we were engaged to get married, we at the time when we were planning a wedding and engaged, we lived 3 hours away from each other. So we were just looking back at this experience the other day, but we had a long-distance engagement, which in some ways was hard. And some of you go, I know what that's about. We didn't, because Megan and I did not get to see each other very often when we were engaged, what we would do is we were in the regular habit of writing each other letters. And, you know, if you don't know what a letter is, because you just send email, it's this paper thing and we would write on it, okay? It's this old school thing. Anyway, I had this little tradition whenever I would receive letters from my, at the time, fiancé. I had this tradition, not many people knew about it. I did this little secret thing that not many people knew about, right? Whenever I had a particularly bad day, I would deliberately not read any text messages. Well, we didn't have text, any emails or letters or anything that I got from Megan that day. I deliberately would kind of save them because I knew it was a bad day. So I would wait and I would kind of hoard all of my communications from my fiance, you know, all the little notes, all the little everything that says, you know, these many days left, whatever. I would keep them all, and after the end of a terrible day, when I was ready to go to bed, it's a strange, quirky thing, I know, I'd collapse into bed, and I would open them up, and I would read them kind of one at a time. And some days there were a lot, some days there were just one. But I remember that was sort of usually the highlight of my day. It was one of those opportunities that would just really lift my spirits, right? So some of her notes were these long paragraphs where you have to go, what does she mean by that? I don't even know. Okay, insight and truth. And, you know, sometimes my favorite ones were like a single post-it note or a single line, a letter with a sentence. And either way, regardless of what it was, I was generally reminded of truth and encouraged to persevere because that day was coming. Right? That day's coming. And I want to suggest to you that what we're about to read this morning should have that effect on your life. There's a quote, I believe, that's at the top of your outlines, right? Listen to this. It says, any Christian who's feeling down or discouraged about anything should study Paul's great letter to the Philippians. That's one of the reasons we're looking at it as a church. Philippians, sometimes it gives us paragraphs and chapters and great lengths for us to figure out what does the author mean by this. This is what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. That's what our series is about. But there are also times, and this morning is one of them, where Philippians gives us one line, a single line, a single sentence on a post-it note, if you will, or papyrus or whatever this is, right? And that if you properly understand it, if you roll it around in your mind for a while and dwell on it, it really does equip you to run the marathon of what the Christian life is all about. And as I suggested, that's what we are going to do this morning. So would you pick up and read with me Philippians 1, verse 6. We're going through this book and we're just about to verse 26, but we skipped a verse and we didn't really give it a lot of time of day, which I would like to do this morning. I want us to stop, get out the microscope, and it's on the screen. Ready? Listen to God's word. You can please read it in your Bibles as well. Here it is. And I, this is Paul speaking, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's so short. Let's read it again. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's our scripture for this morning. That's all we're going to look at. And I am sure that if you have a coffee mug in your house with a Bible verse on it, there is a strong possibility that Bible verse comes from the book of Philippians. Go home and check. There's something about this book, right, that gives you these one-liners, these coffee mug Christian t-shirt type verses. And what we read is one of them. And my goal is to take that verse, Philippians 1:6, off of the coffee mug and try to print it on your heart a little bit. Deal? So if you look at that, that one-liner verse, it really should stop you dead in your tracks as a Christian who has looked back on your week and gone, man, that didn't go according to plan. Man, that's disappointing, right? So you know you first become a Christian, there's kind of the honeymoon stage. You read the Bible, angels are jumping off of the page, and you go, this is great. Then after a while, the marathon feeling sets in. And you go, this is strange. Paul has written these words very deliberately, and I would like to show you three things in one verse. They're on your outlines. They're on the other side of this. If you'd like to use that, there's some fill-ins as well. The first thing here that Paul talks about perseverance, is the initiator of the work of perseverance. That's nestled in verse 6. He says, Christians who want to run the race well, the initiator of the work of perseverance. Did you notice how verse 6 starts? Look at how it begins. He says, I'm sure of this. Now, just stop there just a second, because whenever an author says something like that, he's making a claim. Paul starts, verse 6, he makes a claim. You could say he's making a promise. And we rarely, it's very strong what he's saying. He said, I'm sure. We rarely use that kind of language today. It's helpful to acknowledge this. In our culture, when you try to make somebody really confident, here's what you do. You say, 8 out of 10 doctors agree that so-and-so, right? Or sometimes they say, 8 out of these 10 doctors agree. Or it's proven to kill 99% of germs. And you go, wow, that's pretty confident. That's great. 5 out of 4 people, bad at fractions. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Recover. We inspire confidence with probability. Or you could say confidence with statistics. And I think there's a real place for that. But here, I want you to zoom in and see the Apostle Paul locked up in a prison cell doesn't say, well, you know, that chances are I got out of prison before. This angel, you know, statistically speaking, a jailbreak is on the way. You don't get any of that. He doesn't inspire with statistics, but here he says, I'm sure of this. Mark my words. Take the statement to the bank. Build your life on this. Let this sink into your soul. So something's going on. And here's what he's sure of. It's the verses that we read. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So look at the first three words of what he's sure about. He says, he who began. You could say he's not into inspiring you with probability. He's into inspiring you with a person. It's pretty brilliant. So he who began, he's talking about the initiator of the work of perseverance in your life. If you want to write it on your sheet, here's what that verse, that three words mean. He who began, what he's hinting at and what he's saying is, Christian, don't you realize something? It's there. It's the blank. He says your faith, your salvation, and your perseverance. Here's the key to persevering. It's all God's idea. Because he who began it. Do you know that your perseverance, you being on the marathon of the Christian life, it's not your idea? And that's the first portion of the verse that helps you to persevere. In the 1950s, many of you know the name C.S. Lewis. Well, he's kind of popular, right? Great, for good reason. C.S. Lewis in the 50s, that's when he was sort of the prominent doctor of literature at Cambridge, right? 1950s. And at the time, when Lewis had become a Christian, he had converted, he was an atheist, he had become a Christian, he's a professor, and he's writing things like the Chronicles of Narnia, okay? Lewis would regularly have young atheist students who would take his classes or just pass him walking by, and they would hear that, Lewis, you're a Christian. What a scandal. Okay, so atheist kids would regularly kind of ask him questions, not, I wouldn't say harass, but really try to question this dude's faith. Right? Because he, you know, why are you a Christian now, C.S. Lewis? So at one point, one of these students, one of C.S. Lewis's students, wrote Lewis a letter. And what he did is he just launched at him all of his doubts and all of his criticisms about the Christian faith. right? This is what I can't stand. This is what I don't like. This is what I have issue with. Long, long venting letter. Get the picture? And Lewis gets it, and he figures, how do I respond to this? Here's what he writes back. He writes, I think you are already in the meshes of the net. I mean, the Holy Spirit is after you. I doubt if you will ever get away. Love, C.S. Lewis. That's it? That's the letter. Anyway, in Eternity Magazine, it's not in publication anymore. It was a Christian magazine then. Eternity Magazine published an article when the atheist professed faith in Christ, right? And here's how he did it. He says, every little detail of his life just felt like it was arranged. Like all the things. After Lewis said that, he said, that's so frustrating. God is after me. I don't think God is after me. I'm going to disprove him. And then everything kind of made sense, right? That thing, that person who gave me the Bible, that conversation that I had. You ever heard stories like that? Right now, there are Muslims coming to know Jesus in places, in ridiculous ways that are similar to that, where it seems like everything's arranged. And you go, wow. What I want you to see is, according to Paul, that's the story of all of us. According to Paul, that's not just the story of the radical conversion people, who you go, wow, every single detail. According to Paul, maybe you grew up in the church, maybe you grew up outside the church or around the church, whatever you grew up around church, okay? But if you would profess faith in Jesus Christ and you'd say, I declare and I trust him for the forgiveness of my sins. Can I tell you your story? Here it is. God's idea. That's your story. God planned. God began. God initiated. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He who began. And that is the secret to perseverance. I want to suggest to you that's a part of what it means to run the race well. Because, see, our culture says to us, if you want to keep going, if you want to keep going, if you want to play well, if you want to keep running, if you want to be an Olympian, dig deep. And look in and find strength where you don't know that you have it. Consider your track record, Dave. Look back and know that you can keep going in the future. And I think about that, and I really think there's a place for it. But what if I look back and I'm just scared? What if I dig deep and there's not enough? Well, Paul's strategy is very, very different. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Christian, I want you to go home. I want you to think about who began this whole you being a Christian thing in the first place. And that's how you start to persevere. Verse 6 is pointing back to what theologians call the covenant of redemption. And if you don't know what that is, that's okay. It's very simple. Imagine before there was all of time and before there was you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, before there was ever a you, they had to get together and decide what to do with you. And here's what they decided, just to make this sort of simple. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit decided on their own initiative that you would be a child of God. That's what they decided. And all throughout your life, like this young man that Lewis had a correspondence with, like the many Muslims who are becoming Christians today, if you are a Christian, all throughout your life, it says that the Lord of the universe, the King of Kings, who we just sang to, has been unfolding a plan. And he's been bringing you this opportunity and bringing you that person and bringing you this thought that crossed your mind and bringing you this book. And I would say bringing you to the very seat you're sitting in this morning. You're here because God has planned it. I think that's a different way to persevere. Friends, it is madness to think that you submitted a resume to God. And that will lead you to despair and depression. It is madness because God didn't look over a resume and say, huh, this one, real keeper. I like it. I'll go with this. Thanks for applying. That's an illusion. And it is maddening. But the truth about this passage, the way that Christians run the life of living out their faith well in the long term, is they know that before you were ever a gleam in the eye of your earthly father, you were beloved in the eye of your heavenly father. So you see the application, that bold font printed thing on your sheets. This means you today, here's what you do. You look at God and you labor for joy. That's what you do. You look at God and you say, God, I am going to work hard and labor for my perseverance, my delight, and my joy. That's what you do. Not long ago, I was talking to a student who, more often than not, I work with Christians or students from Christian homes who come to college and they're suicidal. It's sadly somewhat normal because they're struggling with depression. And they're talking about how they've been taught the gospel, they understand everything, but here's the line. But Dave, I'm so sad. Why do I even bother? Why do I even bother anymore? Why do I even bother? It's a very famous line that's said by people who are very, 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 very depressed. And if you find yourself saying that, here's the answer. Because this was never about you in the first place. This is about God. It was his idea. And I think God knew what he was getting when he started his work in you. All of your quirks and your awkwardnesses, and I'm sure you have them, God finishes what he starts. So Christian, persevere. Look at God and labor for joy. Maybe you're in a different boat. Maybe you're not different. Look at God and look at his hand in your life. Look at how he has brought you from where you were. Compare 10 years ago you to you right now. And I do that and I am just scared to death, right? I go, who is that guy? I look at a year ago, I look at the moments of provision that the Lord has just undeniably done. I look at what he's done in my kids' lives. I look at what he's done for us, moments of financial despair. I know that it is him undeniably in that moment. And a practice of Paul is to say, look at God. Labor for this. Work hard to do it. Think about those times. Those things produce perseverance. Because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's the initiator of the work of perseverance. Here's the second thing. Yeah, and it's in the same verse. The nature of the work of perseverance. You see that as well on your sheet. We got to talk about that. The nature of the work of perseverance. Now, let's read the verse again. Why not? I am sure of this. I'll read it for emphasis. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Did you catch that? He threw in an adjective, rather unnecessarily. Paul is not only telling you the initiator of work. Get this. Paul is telling you the type of work that is happening inside the life of every Christian right now. Wait a second. Really? Well, he moves from the past tense a little bit to the present. And he's saying, God hasn't just saved Christians. God hasn't just at one point initiated with Christians. Right now, he's saying God is now committed to actively doing good things in the life of Christians. It's remarkable. Makes all the difference. Let me show you what I mean. When we first got married, Megan and I watched, like, I think it must have been like the U.S. Open tennis or something on TV. And we both realized, whoa, we don't have any kids. We need a hobby. So we went to the tennis courts and we started playing tennis. And, you know, we're playing and we had a great time. We're playing tennis. Oh, great shot. Right? You know, it was like, oh, we're classic newlyweds without kids. There we are, playing tennis. And I remember later on that year, we went on vacation. And we had like a get-together, and we're eating dinner. And a good friend of mine that I hadn't seen in a long time says, oh, you guys like to play tennis. I'm a tennis coach. Great. And he's like, would you guys ever want to play sometime? And I'm like, oh, yeah. Yeah. And he says, you any good? I'm like, well, you know, I don't want to, you know. we played a little bit, and Megan played in high school. She showed me a couple of things. We're not bad. So he says, why don't I come? We can meet at the courts, and I'm going to watch you and her play, and I'll just give you a couple of pointers. You want to do that? Like, oh, yeah, sure. Okay. So we're there. We go to this tennis court. We're on vacation, and he's there kind of on the sideline, straight face. Megan and I are playing tennis. Game goes well. Game goes fine. Afterwards, we're done. I'm like, oh, let me towel down. What did you think? Yeah, what did you think? And he told me all of the things that I would have to do or all of the things that I would have to persevere through if I wanted to grow as a tennis player. And I said, no stinking way, right? Like, your form's wrong, this is wrong, everything's wrong, right? Just throw the whole thing out. Would you mind if you unlearn what you learned and then I could kind of teach you how to? And you know what? I've never been a good tennis player. I don't think I've played since that moment. Like, that's it. I was discouraged and I did not keep going. And here's the line he said that stuck to me, stuck with me every day. I said, no way. And he said, Dave, you know, you never really actually are going to persevere if you don't see the process as good. And it's true. It's really stuck with me, and that's why I'm not a good tennis player. That's why I'm an embarrassing tennis player, because I like the idea of tennis, but I don't like the idea of practicing running. Like, who does that? Running's punishment in every other sport, right? I don't like the idea of proper form. Well, that's a headache. That's not good. That's why I'm not a runner. Some of you guys are great runners. Running is like in every other sport, they make you run when you do something bad. Why would I run? But persevering athletes, you know what they do? They see the process of running as, they give it a label, good. It's good. And I think Paul is saying a similar thing here. In a single verse, he's saying God is doing something good in you. Right now, it's fantastic, it's beautiful, and it's crafted by the Holy Spirit. But you are not going to persevere. You're not going to be inclined to persevere if you don't see what is happening right now in your life as good. View it through those lenses. Somewhere else, Paul says the same exact thing. I'm not making this up. Ready? Listen to this. Here's how he says it another way. Same thing, another way. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Maybe it's just a Pauline thing. Author of Hebrews. In the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. That's Hebrews 12. So did you hear what those words teach? If you're a Christian, a part of what you can do all the time, and I say this reverently, okay? If you want to write it in on your sheets, it'll flash on the overhead. These verses teach that Christians can always say, here's the quote, by faith this is good. Notice, by faith this is good. Christians can always say, by faith, this doesn't feel good, but by faith this is good. Why is it good? Here's the other fill-in. Because Christians can also say, by faith this is going somewhere. But by faith this is going somewhere. And I hope that doesn't sound shallow to you. I hope that doesn't sound masochistic to you, and I hope that doesn't feel irreverent to you. I say that respectfully, knowing the pain of some of my dear friends here. But Christians are allowed, because of the hope of the gospel, because of the initiation of the Holy Spirit, to say, to look at this and go, by faith, this is going to be carried somewhere. Even though I don't like it. I heard a testimony recently. A young woman got up and shared how she had been just horridly abused as a child, sexually abused. And, you know, as a father of a daughter, it's hard to make it through that kind of testimony. And it's just heartbreaking. And it is amazing to me to hear stories of redemption where a woman can stand up and share that terror and horror and say things like, but because of the grace of God, I actually wouldn't have it any other way. Because of the grace of God, I actually wouldn't change my story. I wouldn't pick it, but I wouldn't change it. And in some way or another, The promise to God's children is that God has not forgotten you. Somewhere or another, in there, what is unfolding in your life right now, look at it and say, I hate this or I love it. Whatever label you're tempted to give it, I want to give you a label to give it. Here it is. Good. Label it as good. Because it's from the hand of a good God. That's how you persevere. I wish we had time to talk more about the nuances of that. Maybe you can talk about it as your family, as a family, or as a, in your small group. But here's the application. It's on the sheet here. It's in bold. So look at life and labor for joy. Like, look at life, what happens, and work hard and fight for your joy. Some of you would say right now, wow, life's exciting. You know, life's great. Things are going well. And maybe you're in a season of abundance. Maybe you're in a season of delight. And you sense that. Please don't waste that season. Like, look at that moment and labor for joy. Don't take credit for the abundance that you have. You say, God is doing good to me and in me. That's what you say in seasons of abundance. And conversely, others of you who would say right now, there are more heartbreaks in life right now than I can count. And let's fill the room with difficult, sad stories. We could do it. I want to say to you to look at your life and to labor for joy. Do the hard work of fighting for joy. You can look at what you have in the heartbreak and say, somehow God is doing good. God is using this to craft me more into the image of Jesus at the least. And that alone is worth your faith more precious than gold. That's the nature of the work of perseverance. That's how you run for the long haul. Friends, would you give what is happening right now in your life a label? And encourage each other in your home, maybe your kids. He who began that good thing is going to bring it to completion. God always finishes what he starts. This was more about God than about you. That's how you persevere. The initiator of the work of perseverance, the nature of the work of perseverance. And last thing, let's close with this. Paul talks about the end of the work of perseverance. Did you see that? This one's a little easier to detect. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's going somewhere, but when will he bring it to completion? Here it is. At the day of Jesus Christ. At the day of Jesus Christ. That's deliberately thrown in. And can we just talk about that and unpack that? Because, boy, that's a part of perseverance. I think that this last thing is probably the most crucial work or piece to running as a Christian for the long haul, to not burning out after a sprint. Because have you ever noticed what people are willing to put themselves through when they have in their minds a vision for the future? Have you noticed that? Talking to a guy the other day, and some of you are like this. I was talking to a guy the other day. He was just telling me, hey, Dave, you're never going to believe this. I just signed up for the Tough Mudder race. You ever heard about this thing? I looked it up after he said that. He's like, you want to sign up? I'm like, nope. It's ridiculous. Here's what the Tough Mudder race is. It started at Bear Creek. The first one was here in our neck of the woods. This thing is ridiculous. It's apparently a race. It's like an obstacle course that people volunteer for. It's a 12-mile-long obstacle course. 12, that's not a typo. I thought it was 1.2. It's 12. It is designed by the British Special Forces. You have to scale walls. You have to jump into ice water voluntarily. You get shocked by live electrical wires. It's a nightmare. So I asked my friend, what do you get when you finish it? He's like, a t-shirt. I will buy you a t-shirt. I am not running in this race, okay? And I'm like, what really compels you to do this? And he talked about the fact that there's a charity. And he talked about the fact that there's that. And he talked about kind of the pride of finishing a race. But here's what he said. Honestly, Dave, I am just compelled by the vision of physical fitness. And I think that's wonderful. And I think that's great. It just puts me to shame as a Christian, to be honest. Because I'm thinking, wow, here's a guy who's willing to go through that because he is committed to the fitness of his temporal body. And I wonder just how much more, as Christians, I wonder how much more of a vision we as Christians could have of what our bodies are going to be like when Jesus returns. Or what it would be like for us to be like our Savior who's called us to godliness. He's saying, like, God has started this work in you. And Paul is saying, God is doing a good work in you. But he's saying, guess what? I want you to know that there's a day that is coming that is called the day of Christ Jesus. And if you have a vision for that, you can endure anything. If people have small visions, they can endure anything. But there is a day, there's a supreme thing that if it captures you, if the reward of that sort of sinks in, if that whets your appetite, you can run. You can run. You can persevere through the difficulty that you've been given today. Listen to what a pastor writes. Maybe you've heard this before. Can I give you a vision of what's to come? Something is going to happen in the world's finale. Something so awesome and wonderful that it will suffice for every hurt. It will compensate for every inhumanity, and it will atone for every terror. Heaven's joy far outweighs hell's dread. You will see your daughter one day unfettered from cerebral palsy. Like, you will know the freedom of a heart that is pure and blameless. You will see your friend walk without a limp, and you will know your family and friends as God intended them to be all along. You will experience love like you never dared imagine, and even if you've never been married, you'll be more loved than you can bear. You will meet God. The day of Christ Jesus. And imagine you drop to your knees to express thanks and gratitude. The man of sorrows, Jesus, walks from his throne and approaches you. He has no doubt of your allegiance to him, for he knows you have persevered. He reaches toward you with his nail-scarred hand, and when you feel your hands in his, you're not embarrassed, because your scars, your anguish, all those times you felt rejection and pain, have given you a tiny taste of what the Savior endured to purchase your redemption. It's your suffering, like nothing else, that has prepared you to meet God. And then this author imagines, oh, the pain of earth, you half sigh. Then you smile, rising to your feet to live the life that God has been preparing for you all along. Weeping may have endured for a night, but it is morning and the joy has come. And friends, I think that's very compelling. I think that's a compelling vision of the future, because it says to me that perseverance, like, it has a point. It has a point. It has an end date that is fixed, and it is on God's calendar when you will be like God. There's a goal, and one day, the day of Christ Jesus will validate all the scars of the children of God. You know how kids think it's, you know, do these weird things to fit in with each other? If one kid thinks it's cool to do something, all the other kids do it. That's why fashion trends change. You know what the fashion trend in heaven is? Scars, Jesus has them. So your perseverance has a point. So I want to encourage you, you see it on your sheet. So look ahead and labor for joy. You know how to do this. Look ahead and labor for joy. Look forward to what is to come. In the same way that I've seen people look forward to the joy of having another child, so they endure some of the trials of pregnancy and labor. In the same way that because you have a vision for what it might be like to be with that special somebody in the future, so you endure all those terrible movies and pretend to like food you don't even like, so that you can win their affection, because you have a vision of something to come. Brothers and sisters, listen, look ahead further. Don't stop there. Look further. Look further down the line and see what he's talking about. The end of the work of perseverance is a day that is fixed on the calendar of Jesus Christ. on God, in God's mind, scars now only mean you will fit in with our Savior in glory. Would you run the race well? Because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.